6, verses 45 to 56. Just turn it out in my book. So this is just after Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he goes off to pray. So let's read this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the winds died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, as I was just thinking about this morning, I wanted to explore with us together this whole idea about God's presence with us. And part of that was actually spurred on by the fact that a couple of weeks ago in our own church in Penrith, there was a real sense of God visiting that service in a completely unexpected way. And things just kind of took off. And it had me thinking, you know, just about how it is that these times of refreshing happen. And are there any keys? So this talk is really kind of, I guess, two halves. So the first half is just thinking about that whole thing about the presence of God in Scripture and in the life of the church. And I want to just do a quick run through some of those points in the first part. And then the second part is really just about what might be some of those keys to that. So I think the first thing is that we where are we? Let's have the that's good, yeah. That's the slide. That's the title. The presence of God. We want more, and I want more, and I'm hungry for more to see God move. The Bible tells us that God is everywhere, doesn't it? He says that in Colossians 1, it says that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in all things hold together. So it's the sense that God is everywhere, he's in everything, omnipresent, as the theologians say. But when we look at the Bible, we see that there are times when he's specifically present. And I love this first one. If you can have the next slide, John. Shall I do the firing thing? Which is the firing button?
It's the one. It's right there.
Okay, there we go. You're trusting him with the button. I love this from Genesis, which talks about God, earth being empty and void, and darkness was upon the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering, brooding. I love that picture. It's like God is like this bird of God just coming over the waters and looking for a place to land, and he's going to do his work of creation. And then Noah, if you remember the story of the flood in the ark, when the waters are sort of high, and Noah sends out a dove, and the dove looks three times to land, and it's looking, and eventually it comes back first of all with an olive tree, a twig in its mouth, and then the second time it finds something to land. What is the dove in the Bible? What is the usual picture of God's Holy Spirit looking for a place to settle, looking for a place to land? Jacob's ladder you know, the story of Jacob wrestles with God, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. He woke from his sleep. He was afraid. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob had an experience of God's presence. And in fact, he wrestled with him. And the story is that he actually tore his hip and he lived for the rest of his life afterwards. Moses is a man, the Bible describes, a man after God's own heart. And I love the verse right at the beginning of Exodus. Moses had spent 40 years in the household of Pharaoh, raised as the son of Pharaoh. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness raising sort of sheep, being kind of a herder, a cattle herder or a sheep herder. And then the next 40 years, let's hope for all of us, the next 40 years he gets sent back to Pharaoh. And Moses says to God, when he's given this appointment, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will go with you. He doesn't actually answer his question, does he? He just says, I didn't want to answer that question. It doesn't matter so much about who you are. It's about the fact that God goes with us. God goes with you. So Moses had an experience of God being present with him. Solomon's temple, if you remember the story when Solomon's temple was consecrated, the priests couldn't enter the temple because the glory of the Lord filled him. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. There's a sense of God's presence coming into that space. Okay, that's the Old Testament, and I'm going to go fast now because I don't want to take up too much time, but what about the New Testament? Jesus' baptism. I love this. At the time that Jesus came from Nazareth from Galilee, he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven open and a spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, you are my love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus himself had that experience of God. Holy Spirit descending on him in that moment. So that's the Lord. And what about the book of Acts? Well, at the beginning of the book of Acts, just after Pentecost, you have the story of Peter and John, and they had been preaching and they got arrested and they got dragged on in front of the Sanhedrin and they got sort of put in jail and they were kind of punished for it and told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they came from that experience and they said, Sovereign Lord, you made heaven and the earth and the sea and the sky and everything in them. Now consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this, the Bible says, the book of Acts says, they prayed and the place that they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that sense of the Lord just coming into that space, coming into that meeting and answering their prayers. So that's the New Testament. What about now? What about Wales? The Welsh Revival. It's an amazing story about the Welsh Revival that visitors would come to Wales from England on the train, and they would often ask the conductors, when will we arrive in Wales? Mm-hmm. And the conductors would say to them, you'll know when we arrive in Wales. You'll know. Because the Holy Spirit of God was gripping the nation. The revival so seized the nation that the Western Mail in Cardiff published revival editions. How often do we see newspapers publishing those kind of things these days? In the editions of the newspapers, the revival news superseded what was going on, the current affairs, and testimonies replaced the tabloid gossip. I don't think things have changed that much, have they really, in the papers, but they would list the numbers of converts. There's a real sense of the presence of God at that time But that was 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, even 20 years ago. What about now? What about today? What about here? Well, I don't know if you were aware or are aware of Asbury, Kentucky, where it seemed that a routine Wednesday morning chapel service with a student body just turned into an outpouring of God, which some have described as a revival. Led by students, the service attracted college students from hundreds of other colleges and universities, beginning one evening, and it went on for weeks as God moved in their presence, and then the news kind of spread around the world, and people started coming in from Russia, Japan, London, etc. And one of those people was a guy called Al Gordon, and Al Gordon leads a church in London called Saint Church in East Ham. So I think it's a plant from Holy Trinity, Brompton. And they went there, he went there, and he experienced that sense of God's presence. So I guess what I'm saying, and I guess the challenge is that actually God is not confined to the Bible, as it were. He is able to do today what he has done in the past. And I want to get excited about that, because I know that all things are possible for those who believe, and I believe that the Lord can do whatever he wants to do, where he wants to do it, and he can do it with us here today. And I want to be open to that, and I'm sure that that's our prayer. So there are a couple of things that came from this from Al Gordon. He did a podcast about it, and he just outlined some of the things that he felt the Lord was speaking to them about. And I was quite touched by it, listening to it, and I thought it's actually good to think about those things. And he came up with four particular keys, and I think they're quite relevant, and I just want to talk us through those. There might be more keys, but there were four that he particularly focused on. The first key is unity. Unity. And there's a Psalm 133, which I love, because it talks about how when God's people dwell together, live together in harmony and unity, it's like precious oil. And that psalm ends with these words, for there the Lord commands or bestows the blessing, even life evermore. And it's kind to me that when we live together in unity, when we set aside our differences, God can't help blessing it. God can't help to bless. When he sees unity, it's almost like he can't help it. I'm not saying uniformity. God is not saying we should all be the same. He values the fact that we're all different. We all have our own characteristics. But we can have unity. We can be together, just not despite, but with our differences. He loves it, and he wants to bless it. In Acts chapter 4, all the believers, it says, were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared all that they had. When God stirs our hearts, when he warms our hearts, when we know that we love, when we know how much he's done for us, when we know how much it cost his son to bring that forgiveness, then our differences tend to fade, don't they? Because we focus on him. I remember once somebody had this image of a bicycle wheel, which has at its centre, if you like, you think of the centre of the bicycle wheel as being, you know, God, as it were. And we like those spokes in the wheel. And the closer we move to him, the closer we move to each other as we move towards that centre. So unity. The second thing is desperation. There are many examples, aren't there, in the Bible of desperation. People reaching out to Jesus and the woman who touched the hem of his garment. I like the story that we read earlier, the story from Mark of the disciples in the boat. And I love that it sort of says that Jesus was about to pass him by. It's kind of a mystery, that. But they kind of cried out to him, and he got into the boat with them, and as we know, the sea is dying down. And it's somehow to me that desperation as Christ walks past on the water, it's almost as though that neediness is an attractor to the Lord. He meant to pass them by. And then the second part of that passage is what happens next. It says immediately the boat reached the shore in John's Gospel, and then it describes how they crossed over and landed and anchored at Gennesaret. And as soon as they got off the boat, they recognized Jesus, and they landed throughout the whole region, and they carried the sick to him. And wherever he went, the villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. There's a real sense of desperation there. So I guess the challenge to us, unity, and how desperate are we for the Lord to move? How keen are we to see that? And then the third key, is weakness. I love that Jesus picked these disciples. I don't know if you've watched The Chosen at all, the video of the series about Christ, but it's incredible, isn't it, that Jesus chooses those disciples, and they're not, they're a ragtag bunch, aren't they? As are we. And imperfection. The disciples didn't get a lot of stuff that Jesus was doing. Paul the Apostle talks about his thorn, talks about his weaknesses. And we're at a low point, I think, in society right now. I think we're at a very weak place. And strangely, that's almost an opportunity, isn't it? Because God can help himself to use and bless the weak and those who are struggling. And I do take encouragement from the disciples, because you remember the story where Jesus sends them out two by two into the towns and villages, and they have this amazing missionary experience, and they're amazed. But yet, immediately after that, they're arguing about who's the greatest. And then James and John want to call down thunder on Samaritan cities and lightning. It's incredible, isn't it? That Jesus' disciples are, they've got a few to play, haven't they, really? And Jesus entrusted power to those who are not really qualified. And that's true, isn't it, of all of us. We're none of us qualified. But we can hope. Paul says that, he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, that my grace is sufficient for you, says God. For my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, says Paul, all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's kind of interesting that Asbury, Kentucky, that I mentioned earlier, is very out of the way. It's not like Los Angeles or California, New York. It's a kind of hidden away kind of a place. And I don't know if you remember a few years ago, but there's a real sense of God's renewal in a place called Cwmbran, which is in South Wales, in 2013. And whoever heard of Cwmbran? Okay, I did my driving test there, but that's and I grew up in South Wales. But yeah, I mean, why these places? And I would just say, what about Holyhead? What about Ynys Mon? What about Anglesey? And wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be just like the Lord to start something here? And I'm excited for that. And I pray for that. And I wouldn't be surprised, in a way, because that is the nature of the Lord. And the fourth key, a fourth key, is prayer. I mean, we can't do without prayer. On the slide, I've just put the prayer of the Welsh Revival, which is quite simple, really. Send the Holy Spirit. Send more of the Holy Spirit. Send even more of the Holy Spirit. And I think, for the sake, still not partly for Jesus Christ's sake, send more of the Holy Spirit. Quite a straightforward prayer, really. So, I mentioned briefly that I had an experience in our own church in Bangor where quite a normal, unexpected service, really, just an all-age service, and God seemed to just grab a hold of it and take it and took us in a direction that we kind of didn't expect. You know, we went off script, you know, we don't always go off script, do we? And I've seldom experienced that in my many years of being involved in worship leading and whatever, where God just takes hold of the reins and you're hanging on because you don't know where it's going to take it. And it's like, oh gosh, this is unknown, we're going into unknown territories. And I've been to many conferences, I'm sure many of you have too. But it was just that sense of God can do what he wants here, he can make it happen in humble old Bangor, Penrath, wherever. And I was thinking about that experience and asking, what were the keys to that? And yes, there was some space in the service. We took a risk. We were vulnerable. We had some simple songs. But for me, the one big thing was that we prayed. We prayed, prayed, and prayed before the service that God would break in. Two of our members prayed specifically that God would break in. I prayed with my wife over the phone. She was away in Belfast. We prayed together for that service. We prayed as a team before the service. And prayer is the boiler room of what God does in our midst. Prayer is the boiler room of what God does in our midst. What an answer, what an encouragement. There's a story from the 19th century, and it relates to Charles Spurgeon and his tabernacle. And he became famous as a preacher, and much fruit came from his ministry. And people would come from all over, from overseas as well, to hear him. And the place would be packed, and he'd speak for hours. Thousands would be queuing. And some missionaries had visited from, I'm not sure where, overseas, and they were queuing, and they queuing around the building, around the tabernacle, and they wanted to know the secret of the great ministry of Spurgeon's tabernacle. And as they were queuing, there was a little side door on the side of the building, and somebody opens the door. And they ask this person, well, what's the secret of Spurgeon's powerful ministry? And he said, well, would you like to see our boiler room? And they go, I'm not sure what you mean there. So in they come, and yes, they have a heating system, and there it was. But he took them past that, and he took them into the bowels of the building, right into the basement. And in the basement, in the bowels of the building, there were hundreds and hundreds of people praying, and crying out for the souls of all those who were coming to hear the great Spurgeon. And of course, the story is that the man who showed them around was indeed the great Spurgeon, but how much greater is the God that he served? So, simple prayer. Lord, send your Spirit upon us. So, four keys, just to recap as we come to a close this morning. Unity. God can't help but bless it when the people dwell together in unity. God commands the blessing. Secondly, desperation and hunger. How hungry am I to see the Lord move, and what am I prepared to pay? Will I reach out my hand and touch the hem of his garment this morning? Thirdly, weakness. We're not qualified. None of us is qualified to do it. But God's power is made perfect in weakness. So let's not think, oh, you can't do it with me. I'm not good enough, he is good enough. And remember that word he said to Moses, I will go with you, I will go with you. Whatever we're facing, however weak we might feel, that's almost a qualification. And the fourth one, as I mentioned, is prayer. Prayer, prayer. And let's remind ourselves that after the apostles prayed and the people prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. So Lord, do it again here, is my prayer. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Help us, Father, to be hungry for more of you. Whatever it takes, Lord, to see your hand move in our situations, Lord. In the church that gathers here, Father, we long for your presence and we seek your power. But more than that, we seek your face, Lord. We want to know you. We know that you know us. Send your Holy Spirit upon us in increasing measure, so that we might love and serve you and be fruitful. In the name of Jesus.